All right, we're in 1 Corinthians in chapter number 12, 13 and 14, studying the matter of spiritual gifts. Now, we've said that spiritual gifts come from the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit to those born-again individuals who make up the membership of the local New Testament church, and it's for the functioning of that particular body of Christ. So they're given to edify the body of Christ. And we were looking at some of the gifts and trying to figure out when we were going to insert the separate study on signs and wonders, and it's now, okay? It's tonight that we're going to do that. And the reason for that is because it's really associated with what we're talking about. We could have started it there before we started talking about prophets, because the prophets manifested signs and wonders to verify their message prior to the Word of God being completed. We see there in verse number 28 of 1 Corinthians 12, God had set some in the church, first apostles. We looked at the apostles, and we saw how that they manifested the signs and wonders. Secondarily, prophets. We looked at those, and we saw how they manifested. And so we decided to just go ahead and take a look at signs and wonders, being that these first two were involved, and so are some of the others. Thirdly, teachers. After that, miracles. There's a sign and wonder there. And then gifts of healings, sign and wonder. Helps, government, and diversities of tongues. That last one, diversities of tongues, is also going to be in part of what we're talking about and do a study on. So, Ephesians 4, verse 7 and 8 tells us that unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And it goes on to tell us in verse 8 that wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, he's the giver of gifts. And then we've already looked at there in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 4, says that there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Now, just because we don't all have the same gifts, and because some of the gifts are no longer in effect, doesn't mean anything. It just means that they all came from the same Spirit. That's what it says there. And also verse number 11 there says, but all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So the Spirit had things to accomplish in the local church, especially in the early churches, in the developmental process. We talked about how the apostles laid the foundation, the prophets were part of that foundation. And that foundation needed to be laid. It needed to be a good, strong foundation, just like every building's got to have a good foundation or it's going to tumble. Foundation of the church needed to be strong. And the Spirit, of course, having all wisdom, knew that. And there were certain signs that manifested themselves in a greater way during this early church time. And then some, and they wound up fading away as the church was established, as the apostolic period ended, and as the Word of God was completed. Now, we know from Romans 12, verse 4 through 6, says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we being many are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. So we know there's a variety of gifts, and we're to focus on, the gifts that we have, let's not focus on what everybody else has and what they're doing with theirs. It's what are you gifted for? And are you operating the gift that you have been given within the body of Christ? Now, It tells us there in 1 Peter 4:10, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. We're to minister with those gifts one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. So the Bible is very clear about the purpose of the gifts and what we're to do with them. Now, some of the stuff that we're going to be talking about, we've covered a little bit in our introduction to spiritual gifts. So some of it will be duplicate, and a lot of this is I'm not going to look in at a lot of the background again. I'll hit it kind of briefly, and we'll move on. But if you'll remember, we talked about, according to Mark 16, verse 17 and 18, some of the spiritual gifts were sign gifts. Remember, we went back to the Old Testament and began to look at signs. In Mark 16, verses 17 and 18, it says, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." So it mentions some signs there. And these are the gifts that we're going to be concerned with for the next couple of weeks. I believe it will take at least a couple of weeks to take a look at the signs and wonders. But first thing we want to do is ask the question, what is the meaning of signs and wonders? Well, first definition, a sign is a token, it's a representation, it's a witness. Now I want you to turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. If you have begun your Bible reading campaign for the 2015 year, you have read Genesis 1:14 already, and it talks about how the lights and the firmaments of the heaven are said to be for signs. Remember that? They're for signs. Well, that does not mean that they're to be used to foretell events. There's a lot of there's some folks who look at the stars and look at the heavens, and they try to foretell things by they call it astrology. Okay? And could I tell you, astrology is not something that a child of God should be wrapped up in. Don't place any emphasis in your life on what you see in the paper or what you read in a magazine regarding your whatever sign you were born under and the signs that they come up with. They come up with all kinds of things and give you your what do they call it? Horoscope. Yeah, give you your horoscope for today. That's not what the stars are for. Psalm 19. Verses 1 through 6 shows us what the true meaning of Genesis 1:14 is talking about when it talks about the lights in the firmament of the heaven are said to be for signs. Look at verse number 1. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Amen. "And the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he," speaking of God, "he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof." And so, but basically what it's saying is a man can take a look in the skies and see the lights that God has put up there, and he ought to know something about God. When you consider the great distance between the heavenly bodies in the universe, men just, they really didn't have any idea of this until the later years. They got some grasp of it. But the mankind cannot see the end of God's universe. It don't matter how strong the telescope, and they can send that telescope out there real far so they can look a little farther and try to beam it back to Earth. They still can't see the end. Can't see the end of what God has put up there. And you go out there and you look up in the stars, if you can get somewhere where you can see them anymore. They've got so many lights anymore of the cities that it's very difficult to see the stars that God put up there. And, you know, I think that's a detriment, really. I believe more people who see the stars might have more people that believe there's God. Amen. I mean, they know they're up there, but when you just stare in the heavens, the majesty of God just shows up. It just really does. But when you consider the great distance between the heavenly bodies and the universe, and yet the regularity in their movements, they are truly a sign of the glory of the one who created them. They're a sign of the glory of God. And listen to what Psalm 8 in verse number 1 says. It says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, listen to this, who has set thy glory above the heavens. He set his glory above the heavens. And so you look at the glory of the heavens, God's glory is beyond that. And that's just a touch. That just shows some of the glory of God. When you consider the heavens and you consider everything is moving the way it's supposed to, and it's predictable. There was a scientist who was a Christian. I think it was Isaac Asimov, if I'm remembering correctly, who he just took our solar system and he took and put a system of the planets and the sun. You know, the planets were revolving around the sun. It was all mechanically deal, and it was just moved in perfect harmony. And the guy wanted guy that was a scientist who was not a Christian commented on what a great work that he had done in doing that. And he said, "Yet you deny the work that God did in putting up in the sky." You know, God's the one who's set it, and he didn't have the chains and the whatever. It was just all by gravity, all by the hand of God. God put things in that perspective. When you think about the entire universe being in sync and being predictable, I mean, they can tell you looking up in there. They know where things are going to be at. How is that possible? Well, because God is the one that did it. And He set His glory above the heavens. And that's why Psalm 8, verse number 3 and 4 says, When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? When you think about how great God is, you know, how insignificant man is. You wonder why God even bothers with us. Romans 1, verse 20 says that the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. And we have all kinds of scientists today who look at all of that and still try to come out and say, well, there was a big bang, or there was this, or there was that. And they'll try to deny God, even though God's fingerprint is all over what they see. God is very evident. He's clearly seen. The fact that He exists is clearly seen for somebody just opening their eyes, and it can be understood by the things that are made. If they'll just take time to study the things that God has made, you take any part of what God has made. I mean, even down to just a single cell. Now, they used to call it a simple cell, just a simple cell. There's nothing simple about a cell, a human cell in the body. When you think about it, there's more machinery in a something that you can't see. Your body's made up of a bunch of cells. But you just take one single cell, and there's more machinery in that single cell than in the manufacturing processes of most of your large manufacturing companies. They got all kinds of things that are going on in that cell. And when you understand that, it shows that, hey, This didn't just happen. It didn't just come together. And if they would realize that, hey, look, you guys have been trying with test tubes and chemicals and putting it together and trying to throw some electricity in it and trying to do this and that and the other. You've not been able to come up with life. How you explain life? They can't explain life. You know, they can't make life. They can take in life that's already exists, and they can put two pieces of life together and make hybrids and that kind of stuff, but they cannot create life. They cannot give life. If they could give life, wouldn't have a problem with death anymore, would we? You know? Go out there and test that out on the graveyard. Let's go down to the funeral home and test it out on the fresh corpse. They can't do it. You can't put life back in there once that life has left. Acts 14:15 says, "Nevertheless, he," speaking of God, "left not himself without witness, in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." So God did not leave himself without a witness. That's the first meaning of sign. It's a token, a representation, it's a witness, and God has given us that himself. Second definition of a sign is a supernatural indication, especially a miracle performed as evidence of the truth of God's word. A wonder is something that arrests the attention by its novelty, by its grandeur, or its inexplicableness. It's something that would make you go, "Wow, what about that?" It's like Moses out on the backside of the desert. He turned aside to see this thing that was going on. There's this bush over here burning. It's not burning up. The Bible said exactly what he turned aside to see what the deal was. It's like, "Huh, what's that about?" And he found out he was on holy ground. He found out what it was about. God was there to call him to deliver the children of Israel. It was a wonder. It was a sign and wonder that God gave to him. So signs and wonders are special, miraculous happenings that signify that something supernatural is going on. Now, they are always intended on making people wonder about important things instead of remaining numb to them. That's why they call them wonders. In the Bible, signs and wonders include miraculous healings. And that would be giving sight to the blind, restoring limbs, giving somebody hearing, touching somebody's tongue that could not speak, giving them the ability to speak. Also, not only miraculous healing, but be raising the dead. You know, some of these TV preachers want to really impress. Go out to the graveyard. There's plenty to work on out there, and plenty of graveyards. They could go out there and they could show what great miracles they can do by raising the dead, but they can't do it. You know why? Because it comes from God. Life comes from God. God's the one that's able to give life. Speaking in tongues. Of course, we saw that on the day of Pentecost. And the Jews that were there assembled were wondering, "What in the world's going on?" That's a wonder. They wondered what was going on, right? they were looking for a sign. They're always looking for a sign, and we'll talk about that more here in a minute. But prophesying, and in its truest sense of telling the future, is really a be included in signs and wonders. And miracles affecting nature. And a good example is the various plagues on Egypt by Moses. That was a sign and wonder given to get the attention of Egypt, get the attention of Pharaoh. The parting of the Red Sea. That was a sign that was supposed to get the attention of God's people. Amen. To get them to trust in the Lord that was leading them about. And And then withholding rain for 3.5 years. Remember Elijah? Withheld rain. He prayed that it would not rain. For 3.5 years it didn't rain. In judgment, it was a miracle affecting nature. Now, what are some of the methods and of signs and wonders? Some of the methods of signs and wonders. Well, you have by the laying on of hands of those empowered. You'll see some of that in the book of Acts. As we studied through the book of Acts, we saw some of the apostles laid hands on some folks and they recovered. That's one method. By the prayer of those empowered. We just spoke of Elijah. Elijah prayed that it wouldn't rain. It didn't rain. The apostles, sometimes you'll find that they prayed. Remember, they were praying that Peter would be released. You know, they were assembled with the believers, and they were praying that Peter would be released, and he got released. And it was kind of unexpected. It was a wonder. He got out. They were wondering about that. Well, shouldn't have, because the power of God through prayer. By the spoken word of by those empowered. Just think about Jesus. Jesus just spoke. Remember him speaking, "Peace be still," to the winds and the waves. Whew. You know, he would just say, "Hey, arise, take up thy bed and walk," to a guy that was lame, and he'd do it by the spoken word. The apostles also. Remember Peter and John. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee." And by the spoken word, they told him to rise up. And so also by the various actions with objects sometimes. Moses, it was the rod. He threw it down. He raised it up. He struck a rock with it. Different things like that. By other methods. Whatever method God chooses. You know, God can do what he wants to do. He's not limited. You know, we have limitations, don't we? We have limitations of we're limited by time. God's not. He's occupied eternity. We have limitations of the physical bodies. God doesn't. He's spirit. And he's omnipresent. He's everywhere at the same time. Doesn't have the problem. I can't do anything. You know, my spirit can't be here and be around the other side of the world at the same time. But God's is. And so we can pray to the one who is on the other side of the world to affect the other side of the world, can't we? We can. What are the purposes of signs and wonders? Well, first of all, the Bible teaches that signs were given for the purpose of accreditation. They were for the purpose of authentication, I guess would be a better word, authentication. Accreditation, authentication, both good words. You can write authentication in there if you know how to spell it. Okay, authenticated the veracity of those that were speaking. Sometimes it accredited God's man and or message. Sign gifts appear in clusters in five chronological eras, and we've taken a look at these already, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this. I'm not going to turn to all these passages of Scripture, but we'll just mention them. Remember the prophet Moses, and Moses was a prophet, and there in Exodus 4, we see that God allowed him to show signs and wonders. And it was to back up the message that he was God's man with God's message for that time. We see prophets such as Elijah and Elisha, and that was to back up that they were God's men with God's message. And we've got a whole slew of verses that you can look up there. We did look at those when we were in the introduction phase of this study on spiritual gifts, so I'm not going to rehash that. I just put them there again for you to be able to go back and look at it again if you wanted to look at it again. And then the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. To back up that he was sent from God and was indeed the very Son of God. And I'll just refer to two two verses, John chapter number 20, verse number 30 and 31, says, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name." So all that Jesus did, things that are recorded, and even the things that weren't recorded, they were recorded to authenticate the person of Jesus Christ and to bring forth belief, that folks would believe that he was who he said he was. In fact, Acts 2 and verse 22, the words here say, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know." So it speaks of Jesus being approved of God by those miracles, wonders, and signs. And so you have the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we speak of the ministry of the apostles. And this is the early church period, the apostolic period, as we mentioned when we studied the gift of apostleship. It's over. We don't have apostles today. If we had apostles today, these gifts would be still around, but no need for them, because you had the complete Word of God. But the ministry of the apostles was to back up the Word of God prior to completion. And Mark 16, verse 20, points out, "And they," speaking of the apostles, "went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." So the Lord confirmed the words that they were giving with those signs they're speaking the truth. They're speaking God's truth. These are God's men speaking God's truth. And you can know that because of the signs that are following them. 2 Corinthians 12 and verse number 12 says that truly, Paul spoke this of himself. He says, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, in signs and wonders and mighty deeds." He said, that's those that questioned Paul's apostleship. He said all they needed to look at in his life was the signs, the wonders, and the mighty deeds. And he had in his life the signs of an apostle. And then Hebrews 2:4, which I've showed to you many times over again to verify this very same thing. Hebrews 2:4 says, "God also bearing them witness." And if you look at the context there, speaking of the apostles. "God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will." So, the ministry of the apostles had the signs and wonders, number one, to back up the Word of God prior to completion. Number two, to speak to the Jewish heart. Okay, to speak to the Jewish heart. Remember, the gospel was to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God went to the Jew first. And the early time when the signs were there, they were really, the signs were really more for the Jewish heart. Because 1 Corinthians 1:22 says, "For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom." So the Jews were looking for signs. And some other references there demonstrate the importance of signs to the Jews. And I'm not going to bother taking a look at those, but I encourage you to look them up. We could spend a while just looking at all of that, but we've really taken a look at this before. But I've given you the passage of Scripture. Take time to study it yourself. And then, we've talked about the... who had the signs? Moses, the prophets Elijah and Elisha, the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ministry of the apostles. And then there's the two witnesses of Revelation 11, verse 3 and 7. This is yet future. The two witnesses that are going to come, the signs that they're going to have is going to back up that they are God's men with God's message. It's kind of like the Elijah and Elisha of the future. And they're going to they're going to be able to do some things and hurt folks with some pretty bad stuff, and they're not going to be able, nobody's going to be able to touch them until God gets ready for them to be touched. And God has His timetable on that. But the last thing I want you to see is not on your handout tonight, but it'll be the first thing on your handout next week. Okay, and that's the what are the purposes of signs and wonders? And we need to understand this, okay? It is to deceive people and get them against God. Okay? Look at 1 Timothy chapter number 4. 1 Timothy chapter number 4. He said, that sounds kind of strange, Brother Jerry. Yeah, it does. But let me tell you why. Okay? People would not believe the truth. God had a period of time where He gave the truth and He verified it with signs and wonders. They would not believe the signs and wonders. They would not believe that Jesus was who He said He was, believing the signs and wonders and miracles and believing the words that He spake. And so there's going to come a time when God's going to allow people to be deceived by signs and wonders. So they're looking for signs and wonders and not going to believe it. Well, they're going to be deceived one of these days. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Now, look at 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 13. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13. It's talking about the end times. 2 Timothy 3:13 says, "But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." And I believe that's why we're seeing so much now with people paying attention to signs and wonders that were gone a long time ago. They've all of a sudden cropped up here in these last days. Why? People are being deceived by them. Look at Revelation 16. That deception is going to go into the tribulation period. And they're being the groundwork is now being laid for the Antichrist and the workings of miracles that's going to go right along in the end times. Look at Revelation chapter number 16. Look at verse number... let's read a couple of verses here. Verse number 13. Let's pick up verse 13. "And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon and out of the mouth of the beast and out of the mouth of the false prophet." Okay, who's the dragon? Satan. We know the beast. It's the Antichrist, the false prophet, the dude that's going to be kind of, you know, your right-hand man there. So you got the unholy trinity. You got three unclean spirits. Look at verse 14. "For they are the spirits of devils." Catch that next two words. "Working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." So they're going to be working miracles. And we could, and this, I don't think this is in your notes, we could turn to one other passage, I think, just come to mind here. Let me find it real quick. Yeah, look at 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. This one just popped in my head as we read that. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. And you might want to write this one down because I don't think it's on the next week's handout. Okay. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Notice, let's begin with verse 7. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. It says, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." Speaking of the Holy Spirit as a restraining influence in the world. And of course, He indwells us as believers. He's going to be the restraining influence. When we're taken out, There's not going to be people that's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit all of a sudden. Can you imagine? Can you imagine a world where you don't have those that are restraining iniquity? Can you imagine how bad it would be if the Christians weren't fighting to hold iniquity back in the world in which we live? But notice verse 8, "And then shall that wicked be revealed," talking about the Antichrist, "whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him," notice, "whose coming is after the working of Satan, and all power and signs and lying wonders," there it is, "and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion." What's the strong delusion? I believe it's the signs and the lying wonders. That they should believe a lie. Man, they wouldn't believe the truth, but they're going to believe these false signs and lying wonders that God's going to allow them to be deceived by, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth but had pleasure in unrighteousness. All right, we're going to drive up a peg right there, and we'll come back and we'll look at, I'll give you another handout. Be on the lookout for it when you come next Wednesday. You'll be back on the table. Okay. All right. Let's pray for the needs on our prayer list, and we will be dismissed. Hope this stuff is helping you. Hope the study help you understand the Word of God better, understand the times that we live in better, and why the charlatans that are doing the signs and wonders are just that. They're charlatans setting up for the last days. Brother Doug, would you pray for us tonight, please, sir?